speaking of the military, guy just got promoted to a captain. He was feeling so good about himself. He's sitting in his new office, and he sees a private about to walk in. So I'll impress this guy. So he goes, phone. No, Mr. President, as I've told you, do not do that. I have warned you before. Okay. Sorry I had to get harsh with you, Mr. President, but the country is at stake, and thank you for taking my advice. Please feel free to call anytime. Thank you. Hello again, man. Can I help you? He said, well, I'm here to connect your phone. We are in the book of 1 Peter, and the theme is embracing a life of joy in the hostile world. Let me sum up where we've been so we can connect where we've been with where we're going. Peter's outline is as follows. He begins, for everybody who's born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we are now all aliens in this hostile world. We're just passing through. We're at the airport on our way home. Part two, he describes what's waiting for us at home, and that is indescribable treasures, affirmation of Jesus, total rewards of Jesus. And then he goes on to say in part three, bind up your minds, keep collected, and don't let any thought in when you're thinking about the future, except that you're going to get rewarded. You're going to get affirmation. You're going to get Jesus' arm around you. He said, put a belt around your brain and don't let anything else in. So if someone says, well, we could lose rewards. No, that doesn't fit. That won't go in. Don't let it even go in. You know why? If we let it in, we'll buy it. I assure you. Just keep it out. Bind your minds. Now, so far in 1 Peter, Peter has focused on our relationship with Jesus. Now Peter begins a long section focusing on our relationship with each other. The family of people who have been born again by faith in Jesus. And as in most passages in 1 Peter, every sentence is dense. Virtually every word is packed with meaning. I've noticed that what Paul would take a whole chapter to describe, Peter will write it in one paragraph. Every word's packed with meaning, not one word is wasted. For example, let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, and you see it says, in obedience to the truth, you know by now, whenever we see the word obedience, it means listening. So he says, since you have, by listening to the truth, and of course the truth is the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Since you have, by listening to the truth, purified your souls for a, now the word translated for a is much, much stronger than for. It actually means leading to, or we could even say producing. And that's going to make a very interesting sentence he's building here. Since you have, by listening to the truth, purified your souls, leading to an unhypocritical love of the brethren. The phrase love of the brethren is actually one word in Greek. It's the word, basically, Philadelphia. So he says, since you have, by listening to the truth, purified your souls, leading to an unhypocritical love of the brethren. Oh, by the way, the reason I said it's one word, it doesn't say love of the brethren. It's actually an all-encompassing word for love of the brothers and sisters. Let's back up. Since you have, by listening to the truth, purified your souls, leading to an unhypocritical family love, we'll call it, love for the brothers and sisters, love one another from the heart to the highest degree, literally to the maximum. That's one of those sentences that we tend to read and skip over because it looks like it's too mushy. And actually, this passage, this one verse is so packed with meaning, I want us to spend a little time on breaking this verse down. So let's drill into the words And the main thing we want to do is identify a sequence of events that Peter established in that verse. Do you see that he established the sequence of events? A, there was A leads to B, and B leads to C. And that's what we'll do today. Break that down. Then as we go back through it, we'll ask ourselves some questions. Then we'll go back through it. So what we're going to do is basically take this apart and then put it back together again. All right, let's begin with the beginning. Since you have, by listening to the truth, again, the truth is the gospel. That means all of us heard the gospel. Now, we may have just found it in the Bible. For most people, the gospel is heard by another human being. That's probably the case for everyone here. There was some human agent involved in presenting the gospel. We listen to that. Above all, we listen to Holy Spirit, who was telling us this is true. We may not have been aware of it, but we got it. And we listened to that message, and we accepted, and we were saved. Now, when that happened, when we were born again, then something else happened. If we say our salvation by faith is A, he says A then produced B. What is B? Since you have, by listening to the truth, purified your souls. See, there's an A and a B. A is you were saved. He said, when that happens, he said, the minute you were saved, you purified your souls. Now, two questions come to mind immediately. First question is, are our souls really purified? You see, when we were born again, our spirits were restored, and spiritually, we're exactly as righteous as Jesus Christ. Our bodies certainly were not redeemed. They're not purified. Our flesh is not, including the thinking of our own mind. So what does he mean when he says our souls are purified? Remember, a soul, our souls consist of three things: our will, our mind, and our emotions. Now, so it's very interesting that he would say our souls are purified, because our spirits are purified, our body is still fallen, and it's in the soul area where we grow. Hold that thought. We're going to identify a list of questions here, because in a few minutes, Peter will clarify what he meant by that. Now, the second question is, did we purify our own souls? He says, since you have, by listening to the truth, purified your souls. The scripture is very clear. We cannot purify our souls or anything else. It's Jesus who purifies our soul through the work of Holy Spirit. What was our part in all that? Just to believe, right? Just to have faith in Jesus. Now, the beauty of this is, from God's perspective, he sees us as having done that. It's like everything else in our life. Holy Spirit does it for us, and we get the credit for doing it, which is how it will be at the blessing place of Christ, isn't it? Everything we'll get those rewards for, everything we'll get the affirmation for, we realize, I didn't even do it. What a deal. He does it, we get the credit. That's the new covenant. So from God's perspective, when you believed in my son, you purified your soul. Now, I want to look at the tense of that verb for a minute. Having purified your souls is called a perfect active participle. And the reason I'm pointing that out is that perfect and active captures the sense of it. Because a perfect active tense means that there was some action that was totally completed in the past. The action's not ongoing. It was totally completed. However, the effects of that action in the past continue on in an active, living, vital sense. So he's saying, the minute you heard the truth, you heard the gospel, you listened, you believed in it, your hearts were purified in the past, that moment you believed, and that purification continues on into the present. In fact, that purification now leads to something. If A is we believed in Jesus at the cross, that produced B, a purification of souls. Now he's saying the purification of our soul produced something. And that is an unhypocritical love for the brothers and sisters. Now, you see the sequence of events? We could skip over that verse and never think about it again. He's saying something powerful. What a sequence. He says, you were born again, that's one, at the cross. When you were born again, that produced B. Your souls are purified. Then, the purification of your souls, he said, produced a love for the brothers and sisters. He's saying something very powerful, isn't he? We say it again. He's saying, you believed in Jesus the Savior, your souls are purified, and that purification produced a love for the brothers and sisters. And the Philadelphia love is indeed a family type love. What's really intriguing is that Peter does not say that produced the possibility of having a family type love for the brothers and sisters. He doesn't say it facilitated that type of love. He said it produced it. It's there. And again, he doesn't say it produced the possibility that we will have love for the brothers and sisters. He says it's there. Now, whenever I caught on to what he was saying, and a song came to my mind, where is the love? He doesn't say you need to have a family love for each other. He says it's in there. The initial fact is you were saved by believing in Jesus' work on the cross. You didn't do anything else. That faith produced purification of our souls, and more about that in a minute. He says, you don't have to purify your souls. When you believed in him, your souls are purified. Well, then I need to love my fellow brothers and sisters. He says, no, you don't have to do that, because once you believed in Jesus, your soul was purified, and then the love for your brothers and sisters is already there. Now, this is actually typical Peter. Peter likes to pile up facts. Peter likes to establish sequences between things that we didn't think were connected. Now, what we do with Peter is, if we don't understand it at this point, we just say, okay, I don't understand it, but those are the facts. And now, based on those facts, now we come to the first imperative, where Peter exhorts us, now, love one another to the highest degree, and he adds, from the heart. Now, that word, love one another, is a different word. The love for the brothers and sisters, the family type love, is called Philadelphia love. And you know what this one is? This is the agape love. It's actually the word agapao, but it's become sort of an English word, agape. Now, agape is a kind of love that does not involve feelings or emotions. Agape type love is a word that means doing. It means action. It's not something we feel. It's something we do. I guess you would spell it A-G-A-P-A-O, agapao. It's not feeling, it's doing. However, it does involve a mindset. The agapao mindset is not feelings of sentimentality or warmth towards one another. Agapao love is love that actively seeks the welfare of other people with no expectation of anything in return. Regardless of how you feel, if that's what you're doing, you're exercising agapao love. Seek the welfare of others with no expectation of getting anything in return. Not even good vibes. He said, that's what I want you to do. He exhorts us. So let's regroup here. Let's review our sequence. Point A was we were saved by faith in Christ. That produced B, purification of our souls. That produced C, a family type love for the brothers and sisters. Based on those facts, he exhorts us now to demonstrate agapao type love by seeking the welfare of your brothers and sisters. All right, now, so that's the outline of that first sentence. Now that we've established the sequence, and we have his exhortation, let's go back through it now and drill down into some of these words and see if the message starts to make sense. We have seen. We were born again, our souls were purified. Now, obviously, our souls are not purified. Soul is the will, mind, emotions. Are our emotions purified? Well, no one that I know. Our minds? No. Certainly not. So, what is the soul? Well, remember, the soul consists of three parts, the will, the mind, and the emotions. The will is Our will is our capacity to choose. Our mind is what we think. And our emotions are what we feel. Now, one of those three parts is the part that was purified at the cross. And Peter makes it clear which one it is. Because he says, love one another to the highest degree. And he says, from the heart. So if you're thinking, well, we have the will, mind, emotions, I don't see heart in there. Actually, we have to identify the heart. But first, we have to make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or maybe in a bigger sense, between the Oriental culture and the European culture. And then what we have, Old Testament is basically Oriental culture. New Testament is basically European culture. Now, in the Old Testament, or in the Orient, they did not have a clear division between soul and spirit. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, sometimes they use soul and spirit interchangeably. They did not have a clear understanding of the distinction. Now, we know the difference. We know that our spirit is the vehicle by which we communicate with God's Holy Spirit. And the soul is our mind, will, emotions. We understand clearly that distinction. In the Old Testament, they did not have that distinction. Soul or spirit were kind of used generally for the inner person. Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. So we know from 51:6 he's talking about the inner man. Now look at the terms he uses to describe the inner man, the inner person. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, he's using heart, soul, spirit pretty much interchangeably. Because he knew he had the outer man and he had the inner man. But in the Old Testament or in the Orient, when they talk about the heart, they tend to focus on the emotions. So Psalm 51:6, he begins, the innermost being, the hidden part. Psalm 51:10, a clean heart, a steadfast spirit within me. And then he culminates it with Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So that's what he's been focusing on the whole time. So we know that in Psalm 51 and other Psalms of David, when he refers to the inner man or to the heart, he means his feelings. He means his emotions. And to a certain degree, we tend to do that today. We tend to talk about the heart as the seat of our emotions. We say brokenhearted, or we say disheartened. And when we use those terms, aren't we talking about our emotions, how we feel? Yes, indeed. Well, in the New Testament era, or in the European era, the term heart did not at all refer to emotions. It referred to the will. So, at the cross, our hearts were purified. It was not our mind that was purified. It was not our emotions that were purified. It was our will. Now, I'm going to give an overview of this topic of spirit, soul, body. If you want very detailed information, you can go to the Prehistory of the World series, number 10, Adam's sin turned everybody upside down. But for us to understand what Peter's talking about, I thought it would be very beneficial to go through this very quickly. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. God is a tripartite being, Father, Word, Spirit. So Adam was created in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, Adam was created such that his spirit was on top. His spirit ruled over his soul, and his soul ruled over his body. Now, Adam's spirit was a vehicle whereby Adam's spirit could communicate directly with God's Holy Spirit. And what a great system that was. God's Holy Spirit lived in Adam's spirit, and there was communication back and forth. Now, that was great communication because Holy Spirit living here in Adam's spirit, Holy Spirit was and is omniscient. So Holy Spirit was feeding Adam advice on what he should do based on knowing everything. Wouldn't you love to have a counselor in life who was telling you what to do and who knew everything? So Adam received the advice from Holy Spirit within his spirit. Now, Adam was not a robot. Holy Spirit was not directly controlling Adam. Very important we understand that. Holy Spirit was giving counsel to Adam's spirit. But that information now was going down to Adam's soul. And what was on top in Adam's soul? His will. So this information conveys down. Why? Because his spirit ruled over his soul. Information from Holy Spirit conveyed to his spirit. So now Adam's spirit sends information down to the soul. And Adam's will said, yes, I recommend we follow the above procedures. Adam's will said, I want to do that. So Adam's will was the key here. It was the key switch in getting the information from his spirit, which had come from Holy Spirit, down to his soul. So his will says, check. It goes down to his mind. And now, everything Adam thinks has now arrived in his brain from his own spirit, which has been informed by God's Holy Spirit. You think Adam ever thought anything wrong? No, because his will kept saying, everything that comes from my spirit, from Holy Spirit, send it on down. Everything he thought was right, and therefore his emotions were totally at peace all the time. And his body was at the very bottom. His body was no big deal. His body was just a vehicle to house his soul and his spirit. So based on the fact that God's Holy Spirit's informing his spirit now is sending the information down to his soul. By Adam's will, he says, I move, we accept that. It goes down to his mind. The mind totally bought into all that. His emotions said, I'm cool with that. This is wonderful. And what came out in his body and his actions was absolutely perfect.
Joy,
yes. What a system that was. What a wonderful life. But then Adam fell. And when he fell, everything turned upside down, including Adam himself. Completely upside down. Unfortunately, everybody who was born followed the pattern of fallen Adam upside down. When I say everybody was born, let me clarify. Everybody who was born of a human father after Adam was born upside down. So what a contrast. Adam had been created in the image and likeness of perfect God, but human beings were born in the image and likeness of fallen Adam, upside down. So now I want to look at Adam upside down because that's a pattern for every human being who had a human father. When Adam fell, his body, which had been at the very bottom, now it's at the very top. And what that meant was, from that point on, Adam and every unbeliever, his body's number one. And really, I don't mean the physical body. I mean what the Bible calls the flesh. That means the desire to get my needs met in the world. That's why the body's on top. Get my needs met in the world. That's on top. And again, all you have to do is look at self-help books and you'll see that's true. How about looking out for number one? How about winning through intimidation? Just look at the titles. You'll see everybody's upside down. Needs met, number one. So the body rules. The desire to get my needs met, that's the unbeliever. The desire to get his needs met is the number one driving force in his life. And that directs everything, including his soul. So now that desire to get his needs met goes down to the soul. And does it go to his will first? No, because he's upside down, including the three elements of his soul. They're also upside down now. So now I'm going to get my needs met. That information is passed down to what? To the emotions. So now people are happy if they get their needs met in the world. If they don't, they're not happy. The emotions are controlled by the body, by the flesh. And now, since the unbeliever is totally upside down, his emotions filter what he wants. And his emotions transfer that information down to his mind. Very important to understand the unbeliever. The emotions rule over the mind of the unbeliever because they're upside down. So we say, can't people see what's going on? Why do people think this is right? Can't they understand that? The answer is no, they can't. You know why? Because our emotions are ruling over their mind. What they feel is how they make decisions. And let me remind you, these people vote. So you think, how can they possibly pull that lever? Their brain is not ruling what they do. It's their emotions. It's what feels right. I assure you, advertisers know all this. Watch advertisements and you'll see they all try to grab the emotions because they know, well, they don't know it. The reason it works is that the body's the boss and everything is triggered by the emotions, not the will. In fact, what people think is determined by the emotions. And what about the will? Well, the will is completely locked up. That means the unbeliever's trapped in that system. So you say, I can't persuade. I can't get through. Well, no. Because he's trapped in a system where he's trying to get his needs met. His emotions rule over his thoughts. You're not going to get through. And you say, well, maybe I can change his mind. No, his will is locked into that system. You think, well, what about spirit? Since he's upside down, well, actually, the unbeliever does not have a spirit. Because when Adam fell, his spirit was gone. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. That means their thinking was vain. Futile means vain. Doesn't work. So we say, why do people have all these ideas that don't work and they won't give them up? So what happened? They became futile in their thinking. And here's the reason. Their foolish heart was darkened. What does heart mean in the New Testament? Will. Their will was locked up. And by the way, that's the way we were before we were saved. Our bodies ruled, look out for number one. Our souls were also upside down. Our emotions ruled over our mind. And our will was totally locked up. And we did not have a spirit. But we were born again. Isaiah 24:1 describes God as having turned things upside down. It says it lays the earth waste and distorts its surface. In the Septuagint, it says he turns everything upside down. Why would God turn things upside down? Think about people. Why would God turn people upside down? Well, the answer is people are already upside down. So when we're saved, if he turns us upside down, which way has he turned us?
Right.
Do the math. He's right side up. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter now says, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. He's saying the first time we were born physically of human seed. Human seed produces offspring that's upside down. He says, you were born the second time of God's seed. God's seed produces people that are right side up. And when God caused us to be born again, and when God made us right side up again, he put in there family love. It's in there. It was part of the seed that produced us. So when he says, oh, you were born again, your souls were purified, included in that purification of our soul was the love for our brothers and sisters. And that's why Peter says it's in there. It's already there. Now, we have been turned upside down, which turned us right side up. But now, you see, we have a choice. And now we're like Adam. Now, the key thing is our will right here. That's the key to our life, in a sense, is understanding our will. Because now, with our will, we can choose to live the way pre-fallen Adam lived. We can choose to say, I want to live like that, following the advice of my own spirit, which has been informed by God's Holy Spirit. I want that data brought down to my mind. I want to only be thinking those thoughts. I understand that if I do that, my emotions will be in check and all that information will be passed down to my body and what I do in my body will all be correct. If we live like that by an act of our will, that's what the Bible calls walking according to the new man or the new self. On the other hand, let me stress, we have to make a choice. We have to say, it's my will. That's what I want. I want this system. My spirit informed by Holy Spirit. My spirit directing thoughts down to my brain. My brain thinking those thoughts and my body acting on it. We have to make that choice, because if we don't make that choice, we will wake up every morning in our default setting, which is the old man. That's why the Bible always says, put off the old. The Bible never says, don't put on the old man. Isn't that interesting? He never once says, don't put the old man on. He's always says, put him off and put the new on, because Paul knew very well that we wake up every morning as the old man. Isn't that scary? We wake up every morning upside down. So if we don't make that choice, we're living like the unbeliever. We're living like fallen Adam. We're trying to get our needs met in the world. We are ruled by our emotions. And what we think may be completely in error. We may have all kinds of faulty thinking in our mind, and we don't know it, because our thinking is informed by our emotions. I wonder how many times we face the day with presuppositions that have come from our emotions. That's the danger of walking according to the old man. It's not that we're going to start robbing liquor stores or something. We're just going to try to face the day with the wisdom of flesh on our emotions. Tony?
I was thinking about how Holy Spirit instructs our mind in the night in Psalm 16. So he's been instructing us because we've been focused on the Word and listening to him. Then it's easier to pop out of that default setting when we say, I want my spirit to hear Holy Spirit.
And that's a very important factor, because it's not just in some mystical sense we walk around going, dude, flip the switch, man. Flip the will switch to on. It doesn't work just that way. What happens is the information that Holy Spirit is giving our spirit is based on Scripture. Now, Holy Spirit can communicate directly with us without Scripture. There's no question. However, I've noticed He tends to communicate with us more often when we know more Scripture in there. And why is that? Because He wrote the Scripture. Doesn't that make sense? He's the author. Holy Spirit wrote every word in the Bible. So the more of His words we have, it's like we've learned a language. You know, if you want to learn how to speak French, what you do is learn a lot of French words and syntax. So if we want to learn Holy Spirit language, learn His language. Learn the book that He wrote. That will keep informing our spirit. Now, Holy Spirit doesn't need Scripture. Again, He wrote it. I assure you, He's got it all memorized. He doesn't need it. It's our spirit that needs it, because it keeps them in tune. Keep them talking to each other. See, get our spirit to have the same vocabulary as His. It's amazing what kind of communication can come down to our minds. And wouldn't it be great to live our lives making decisions with thoughts that we have in our mind that have come from our spirit, that have come from God's Holy Spirit, who knows everything? That would be a blessed life. Now, I want to apply all that quickly to the specific context of 1 Peter, of this passage here. He says, you were born again. Your hearts were purified. When your hearts were purified, that produced a love for the brethren. So we don't have to work that up. We don't have to say, I need to love my brothers and sisters. Peter says it's already there. Now, based on the fact that Philadelphia family love for the brothers and sisters is already there, now we can say this. Without trying to work something up, I now can will that I will seek the welfare of my brothers and sisters. You see, my feelings don't matter. If we are trying to work something up by feelings, you see we're starting at the bottom. It's our will, our mind, and emotions. We don't start with the emotions, and I'm afraid that's what we do. We try to stir up some emotions. You see, what we believers don't realize is the power of our will. And I think it's because we have mistaken ideas of willpower. In the world, when we hear willpower, strengthen your will, you realize they're not really talking about strengthening the will. They're talking about strengthening their emotions. And isn't that what we normally mean by willpower? You need more willpower. If you're trying to generate more willpower, aren't you really just generating more emotions? A lot of Word of Faith preachers are like this. What they mean by working up faith is actually working up emotions. So we want to say, well, I'm going to work up. I'm going to force myself to have a certain feelings. Paul would say, you're going from the bottom up. Here's what we do. We accept that we have a renewed will. So you see, Christians don't have willpower. Christians have will activation. And the key to opening that will is just to understand it. What power is in our will? You see, if we will something, then our minds will buy in. How do I know that? Because our will rules over our mind. Well, then how will I feel about it? You'll feel fine about it. How do I know? Because our will rules over our mind, which rules over our emotions. Don't start with the feelings. Don't even start with the thinking. Start with the will. And that applies to every challenge in life. Start with the will. I will to do this. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not the little train that says, I think I can, I think I can. That poor little train, you know, he had enough coal to get him a certain distance. And I'm sorry, train, but thinking harder won't get you over that mountain. In the context, I'm going to love my brothers and sisters. I'm going to demonstrate that by seeking their welfare and getting nothing back, if that be the case. You know what? If we will to do that, it will happen. And then I assure you, our mind will buy in. Because that's how we're designed. We will something, the mind accepts it. That's how we're built. Well, how will I feel about it? Your emotions will be great. Because if your mind has bought into what your will said, your emotions will be totally at peace. And then what we do, what comes out, will be right. And it will be demonstrating our concern for the welfare of our brothers and sisters. By my will, I choose to walk by this, tend to walk in this area of my life by faith. By my will, I'm going to do that. If we do that, the mind will accept it and the emotions will be at peace. But don't start working up your emotions, gritting your teeth where your temples are about to burst out, going, I'm going to work up enough faith, then I'm going to do it. You're starting at the bottom. Back to the context. I'm going to love other people, and the way I'm going to do it is grit my teeth, and I'm determined to love him. Working up. Now, you know what will happen? We'll have some success, but it'll be temporary. 1 Peter 1:24. All flesh is like grass. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Now, in a big sense, he's talking about the physical realm. The wildflowers around here, they may be beautiful for a few days. And that's it. They go through a whole life cycle. I think there are flowers that bloom once, one day or something. And that's their whole life. Of course, he's comparing it to human life. It's amazing, some of the great accomplishments of human beings that will be lost in the oblivion. I was reading Bertrand Russell the other day. Bertrand Russell is one of the great philosophers of all time. He wrote a book with Alfred North Whitehead, maybe the most brilliant book ever written in the human sector. It's called Principia Mathematica. You ever read it? You ought to read it. What he does is give the logical foundation of mathematics.
I think we would worth a read that.
Oh, it's great. He was brilliant. Atheist. He died in about 1967. It was a huge deal when he died. And now I've noticed with succeeding generations, hardly anybody knows who he is anymore. His flower didn't last very long at all. So in a global sense, that's true. And in a sense that's more applicable to our lives, he's saying this. Things we do through our own flesh, things we do through self-effort, are things we do through self-effort energized by working up our emotions into a frenzy. He says, you may have some success. It may work for a while, but that flower will drop off. It will fade away. He says, however, If those things that you do because you say, I choose. I choose by my will for my spirit to receive information from God's Holy Spirit. That information passed down to my mind. I want to act on that information. That's the way I choose to live. That will work. Self-effort will give us results which are temporary. This way, living by the new man, is permanent. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. In a general sense, living right side up produces results. Living upside down produces limited results. In the specific sense, he says, now that you have been born again, your soul's been purified, your will's been cleaned up, and he says, now you have the ability to have brotherly love, sisterly love, and also agape type love to your brothers and sisters. It's part of your new nature. And I'm going to close with just a couple more comments about our relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters. Because we have a passage that may seem confusing. Romans 14:10. You, why do you judge your brother? I'm not going to go into judgment. But we do judge. We do discern. What we don't do is condemn the other person as a person. He says, why are you doing that? Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? And then he says, for we will all stand, as translated, before the judgment seat of God. By the way, judgment seat is not in that text either. It's the word bematai, which is another form of the Greek word bema, which means place. It can be bema, bematas, bematai, based on the part of speech. But he's clearly referring to the great white throne. And so I don't mind calling this a great white throne judgment, because that's how it's described in Revelation 20. Now, on the surface, it looks like, well, why do you judge your brother? Because we're all going to be judged at the great white throne. One key word, I think we corrected it last week. It does not say we will all stand before the judgment seat, before the bema tai of God. It says beside it. He's not saying, don't judge your brother because we're all going to be looking up at the judge. He's saying, why are you judging him? He's going to be one of the ones not judged along with you. Remember what we're doing? We're up on the bench with God. We're judging the fallen angels. He's saying, that brother you're condemning is going to be up there with you. So he's saying, that brother or sister you're condemning, God didn't condemn him. So he's not saying we're all going to be judged. He's saying none of us are going to be judged. And one final thought. When Peter says, having purified your souls, producing a love for the brethren, you realize that the reason that there is built-in love for the brothers and sisters in Christ is that we have the same Father. In fact, we have the same Father as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was born of a woman, Mary. But the male human component was provided by Holy Spirit. So in a way, Holy Spirit was the Father of Jesus of Nazareth. When we were born again, by regeneration of Holy Spirit. He is our Father. He is the Father of our new nature. So every one of us believers in Jesus Christ in here this morning, we all have the same Father, Holy Spirit. And we've been adopted into the Father's family. So that's why we're all family. People who have the same Father are brothers and sisters. And I think Peter would exhort us to say this. We're already living in a hostile world. At least keep yourself together. Keep the hostility outside, not inside. Next week, another intriguing passage in 1 Peter. Remember I told you, we're not going to just cover two or three verses every time, which is exactly what we ended up doing. Catherine?
Coming through this class, we don't come away with a feeling of being beaten down by Scripture. We come away with a feeling of joy and hope.
If we walk away from Scripture feeling beaten down, Holy Spirit did not inform our spirit. If you look in the Scripture of what Holy Spirit tells us, Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts for what? The love. Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts to radiate the love of Jesus. Holy Spirit tells us we are sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit always tells us positive, uplifting things. So we know we're in tune if that's what we come away with. If we come away with condemnation or something, we've been listening to our own heart. If our own heart does not condemn us, we have confidence in what we ask. If our heart condemns us, God's bigger than our heart and knows all things. Meaning if your heart condemns you, stop listening to your heart and listen to God, because he's saying the opposite. I was reading the account of Rahab, and it just amazes me. Here she'd been a prostitute, and she saves the Israelites. They come in. All they give her is the bare minimum information, and they don't leave telling her to clean up her life. They don't tell her to do anything. And I thought, well, duh, they caught on. Her name is Rahab, not Rehab. They trusted the word to do its work. Father, we thank you for this yet another powerful passage. We thank you for how you used the Apostle Peter, that rugged fisherman, to craft these little beautiful, almost poetic passages. And we thank you for the sequence that Peter identified, that we're born again by faith in your Son, Jesus. That produced a purification of our souls, of our will. And that in turn produced a love for the brothers and sisters. Now we have the exhortation to love one another. Even that is not from our flesh, but from understanding that in our new nature, that's already a part of us. Father, would help us keep in mind that daily we should flip on that switch. I choose to walk by information from my Spirit, from your Holy Spirit. Father, above all, we thank you that the reason we have Holy Spirit living within us is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and ascended to heaven with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah, give your praise to the Lord. I can never tell you just how much good that it's gonna do you just to sing.